Perspective. Every now and then some things happen that help you see things in perspective. We live a busy life in our families, lots of things going on. There's school, there's work, there's all sorts of social stuff. There's all sorts of messages coming in and out all of the time. But sometimes we can think life is really busy and it's getting us down. But from time to time, our family has to go and visit the children's hospital at Westmead. And I don't know if you've ever been there or the last time you were there, but it's a pretty harrowing place. You see kids with bandages around their head. You see families together with children who've only got months to live. And that gives you some perspective. All of a sudden, getting upset about somebody's Facebook status seems a bit stupid, really. We recently received a letter from our sponsor child. We sponsor a child with Compassion over there in Nairobi. Little Benson's his name. He's six. And the other night we got out this latest letter from Benson and we were talking about it around the dinner table. And in the letter, Benson talks about the things that he likes to do to help out his family. And the favourite thing that he likes to do to help out his family is to fetch water. And the boys are asking, what do you mean fetch water? Well, go to the kitchen and turn the tap on and get everybody a glass. We said, no. Walking to the well to get a bucket of water and carry it all the way back, probably several times a day. All of a sudden, things were brought into perspective. Friends, we're in a series called Run. We're looking at the last few chapters of the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrews has spelled out for us everything that God has done for us in Jesus, how he's washed us from our sins through Jesus, the great sacrifice, how Jesus stands as the great high priest between us and God so that we can be in relationship with him. And in the light of everything that Jesus has done for us, the call for us is to run. It's an image, as we've been exploring, taken from the games. You would gather around, the athletes would be on the track, they would be surrounded by the grandstand, and they would compete with all of their might. It's a metaphor in the book of Hebrews for the life of faith, a life lived trusting in Jesus. And each week we've been hearing from another champion in the grandstand, somebody who's run the race before us. And this week, tonight, we hear from one of the great ones. We hear from Moses. So let's prepare ourselves and hear what Moses has to say to us.
Hebrews 11 from verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now from verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Friends, the big message that Moses has for each one of us tonight is to run with perspective. Run with perspective. And his message comes to us in three parts in the passage that we've just heard read to us from the book of Hebrews. So if you're taking notes, it's three headings. And the first one is this: fear the right thing. Fear the right thing. Have you ever noticed how fear shapes your actions? From time to time at our house, we get a power surge, And when we have a power surge, it flicks the safety switch off and all the lights, all the power goes off in the house. And sometimes that happens at night time. And when the safety switch goes off, all the lights go out. And my comment is, well, do we really need lights? Do we really need to have the power on? And I'll tell you why I say that in the midst of the darkness. You see, the thing is, the power switch at our house is around the side of the house. And to get to it, you have to walk through a whole bunch of bushes. And the street light doesn't really shine there, so it's pretty dark. And I'm a bit scared of walking through those bushes because several years ago in the old house that we lived in, I was taking the bins out, and there were trees all around our old house. I was taking the bins out the front, and I walked straight into a big spider's web with one of those big fat orb weavers sitting there in the middle of it. And I was to get this to get the web off my face, and you know, got it off. And after I thought I'd got it all off, I took the bins out to the front, put the bins out. I was walking back inside, and I felt something crawl over the back of my neck. Yeah. So I'm not scared of spiders. I'm just scared of spiders crawling over my neck in the dark. And so when the lights go out at night time and the safety switch has to be turned on, I say, do we really need the lights on? I mean, can't we just go to bed right now? Let's get an early night. And after a while, my wife says, get over it, grow up, be a man, go and do it. I thought, okay, so I go out. And you see, fear shapes my actions at that point as well, because I find some stick or some branch, and I go, there's the opening, and I'll walk through it, like doing these ones. Fear shapes our actions. The congregation that our writer was writing to, they were afraid. They were afraid of losing their lives. They were living under the persecution of a Roman emperor called Nero there in Rome. You see, what had happened was the emperor Nero decided he wanted a large part of Rome got rid of so he can build himself a great big garden. So he lit a great big fire which burned half of Rome down. And when there was some suspicions that he was the one who had actually lit the fire, he thought, who can I get to blame for the fire? I know, the Christians. And so his secret police force went out into the churches to try and find out where these churches were meeting in houses and to bust the Christians for the fire that he had lit. And the Christians, the churches, had found out about this and they were afraid. And the fear was shaping their actions. Many of them were leaving, gathering together to worship Jesus, to bring praise to Jesus. And they were going back into the synagogues where the Jews would meet to worship the God of the Old Testament. And they were saying, look, it doesn't really matter if we walk away from Jesus back to Judaism. Doesn't it? I mean, it's not really that different. And our writer has been at pains all throughout the book of Hebrews to say Jesus is better than anything that came before. He is, in fact, the fulfillment of all of that. And so into that situation where they were afraid, our writer writes this. Have a look with me, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents trusted God enough to get their fear into perspective. Now, there's no doubt that the king's edict in the day of Moses' parents when he was a baby, the king's edict would have been terrifying. The king had decreed that all male babies who were born to the Hebrews would be thrown in the river on pain of death. The king had ordered this so that the males wouldn't grow up to become people who could fight against the Egyptians. And that edict would have been terrifying. But Moses' parents, they feared God more than the king. And their fear of God flowed into action. They were able to do the right thing and save their child Moses. And then look what Moses did when he grew up. Verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go because the Hebrews in amongst Egypt, they were the slaves. They were his slave labor. They were the ones putting in all the hard work to build the big buildings to make his nation prosperous, to make his name great amongst all the nations. He didn't want them to go. And so he threatened the Hebrews with all sorts of nasty things if they would try and leave. And yet, Moses led the people out. Now, how did he do that? He trusted God, and that trust gave him perspective. He feared God more than he feared Pharaoh, because he had his eyes fixed on reality. God was so present before his eyes that he could even see the invisible God, our writer says. And having the perspective of serving and honoring the living God meant that human opinions faded into the background. Pharaoh was powerful, but God was awesome. And he was the only one truly worth fearing. Now, at the moment in Sydney in 2012, we don't fear for our lives for worshipping Jesus, and praise God for his mercy. Many people in other parts of the world right now do fear for their lives for gathering together to name Jesus. Just this week, I saw an article in the paper. A Syrian man is being put to death because he converted from Islam to Christianity and became a Christian pastor. And he will be put to death for naming the name of Jesus. We don't fear that at this time. But I think there are lots of things that we do fear. You may not even realize that you fear them. We fear people's opinions. Do people actually respect me at work? Or do they think I'm a joke? If I do this, will people think that I'm a bad parent? That I don't really know how to be a parent and to run my family? Do I look cool enough? Do I sound cool enough? Am I doing cool enough things to be accepted by the people that I think matter the most? We fear our security. Every week, it seems, these last few weeks, there's been more numbers published for companies that are laying off jobs. Maybe at the moment, your fear is your job's the next one to go. And then what are you going to do for money? How are you going to provide for your family? How are you going to have any money to do anything? We fear being rejected. I mean, seriously, that is our number one reason that we don't take every opportunity to talk about Jesus, isn't it? We fear what will happen if we do. Those people might, in their heads, just isolate us into a little corner where they don't have to talk to us anymore and where we're just shoved away with all the nerdy Flanders Christians. Don't we fear that? Jesus said in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus says, like Moses, get some perspective. God is the one who is over your life now and over your life to come. He is over all. So fear him. But you know the exciting thing, friends? The amazing thing about fearing God above fearing anybody else is that he is the only person, he's the only thing guaranteed to show you grace when you fail him. He is the only one guaranteed to show you grace when you fail him. If you fear people's opinions above everything else in your life, and you fail to perform to win their good opinion, then what happens? Slammed, crushed, They don't give you your good opinion and you are devastated. There's no forgiveness from that. But if you fear God and then fail to live up to His standards, what happens? With repentance, there is always forgiveness because of Jesus. It's the only fear that won't crush you. It's the only fear that will keep you sane as you run the long race set out before you. If you want to run this race to the end with Jesus, Moses says to us, get some perspective. Fear the right thing. Secondly, he says to us, look long, not short. Look long, not short. Our world, I think, urges us to look at the short game, to think now. I mean, you may have seen the ads on TV for the new 4G network and all the devices that can hook in to 4G. The big selling point is that you can have whatever you want delivered to you right now, faster than ever before. And people are going to grab hold of that with two hands. Excellent. Super fast was not fast enough for me. I need to have it super, super, super fast. But even though we do focus on the short game, we do know in some cases of how to look beyond the short game to the long game. And if you've seen any of the anti-smoking ads on TV, you'll recognize this approach. In the short term, smoking might help you to look cool, might help you to fit in with a particular crowd that you think are the people that matter the most. It might even give you a bit of a buzz in your head from the nicotine shot, from those poisons of drugs, you know, coursing through your body. That might happen in the short term, but in the long term, loss of taste, heart disease, lung cancer, gangrene, and the list goes on and on. Our writer to the Hebrews shows us that Moses knew the difference. Have a look with me, friends, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, this is a staggering list. This is a staggering list of things that Moses gave up. Moses gives up here three things that I think are the greatest treasures for every Sydneysider living in 2012. Did you see what he gives up? Firstly, he gives up status. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up being known as a child of the palace. Basically, he gave up the ultimate access all areas pass. If you're known as royalty, you can turn up anywhere, anytime, and people not only have to let you in, they have to give you priority of service. If you turn up and you're not royalty, people say, what are you doing here? And the door gets slammed in your face. Moses gives up that status. Secondly, he gives up pleasure. As a child of the palace, anything would have been available to him. But he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Anything would have been available to him. Any food that he could imagine, anything exotic from any country that Egypt had access to, anything, he could ask for it and it would be delivered to him with silver service. Any type of the finest wine from any country, as exotic as you like, he could ask for it and there it would be the pleasure. He could have sex on tap.
Any woman, as many women as he liked from any country, could be his for the taking just because of who he was. But he is able to view all of these things as sin rather than as props for his ego. He gives up pleasure. And thirdly, he gives up money. You see, he regarded disgrace for Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He didn't just give up a little bit of money. It's not like he was walking along and found a wallet with 50 bucks in it and said, "Oh, no, I regard Christ of more value. Let me hand this in for you and I'll leave it." No. He gave up vaults of treasure. Vaults. The freedom to buy anything that his heart desired. He walked away from that. Now, how? How? Because I reckon these are the big three for us here in Sydney: status, pleasure, and money. We heard the last verse that Gabby read for us from Hebrews 12:1 that says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders so that we can run the race." The things that hinder our race in Sydney are these three: status, pleasure, and money. But how does Moses leave it behind? How does he manage to throw it off? Verse 26 gives us the answer. He looks long, not short. We're told there he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses could look ahead, and with the eyes of faith, he could see the wonderful storehouse of treasure that God had for him there. Lots of people think that Christianity is all about denial. It's basically a list of don'ts. You can't have this, you can't do that, you shouldn't be there, you shouldn't be with this person, don't do this, don't do that. If that's what you believe about your life with Christ, that it's basically a list of don'ts, can't haves, that are designed to force you to become the person that God wants you to be, then I'm afraid to say you may have bought a big fat lie from the evil one. There is nothing that the evil one would like more than for us to focus on the short game. Look how mean and stingy your God is. He says you can't go and get wasted, drink as much as you like, drink yourself into oblivion at those sorts of parties. Look how mean he is. Doesn't he know that you need to do that to fit in with the crowd that's important? Look how mean and stingy he is. It's a list of don'ts. That's not our God. That's not our generous God who gave us his son. He's not there saying, "Don't. Don't. Don't." He's there saying, "Don't settle for so little. Don't think that these little things that you can occupy in your life are the greatest treasures that you can lay your hand on. Like you've found mud pies that you're making in your backyard and you think that's the greatest thing that there ever is to eat, when God has heaven laden with tables of food waiting for you." He's not saying, don't. He's saying, "Don't settle for so little. Look what I have in store for you." Moses looks long, looked ahead to his reward, not short. And in the end, he's simply doing what our gracious Lord himself did. You ever thought, how could Jesus endure the flogging? How could he endure the whips that ripped pieces of flesh out of his back? How could he endure the betrayal by his closest followers? How could he endure the agony of the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders on the cross. We only have to go one verse more in Hebrews 12 to find the answer. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked forward to his reward, the joy set before him, the joy of pleasing his heavenly Father, the joy of accomplishing his Father's will to make a way for us to know our God for all time. He looked forward to his reward so he could endure what came to him. And friends, it's his spirit that lives within us to enable us to do the same thing. Moses says to us, if you want to run the race and throw off the things that hinder, then look long, not short. And thirdly and finally, Moses says to us, remember your dependence. Remember your dependence. I remember when I first got my P plates some years ago. It's the moment that I had been waiting for. Independence. I've been planning that day. I could go out in the car. I could drive wherever I wanted to go. I didn't have to rely on anyone. And of course, I had a hot girlfriend that I wanted to take out and impress. She happens to be my wife now, so that's okay. I can tell that story. So the day came and I got my piece and I got home and I managed to convince Dad to lend me his car. Now, I'd never driven Dad's car before. I'd learned how to drive on Mum's car and I knew how everything worked in Mum's car, but Dad's car was kind of bigger and more impressive. So, Dad, can I take your car out? Sure, no worries. And so I took the car out, went and picked up Beck and off we went. Now, I got to say that the situation looked very promising. Well, it wasn't long. We went for a drive, and when we were out, we'd driven some way from home, and the petrol light came on. Now, I didn't know how much petrol that meant was in the tank at that stage. I kind of went into panic mode. Great, the car's going to break down. I'm a long way from home. First time I've borrowed Dad's car. This is not good. This is not good. So I thought, I'll pull into the gas station, and I'll try and put some petrol into the car. But I'd never driven Dad's car. So in Mum's car, when you went to put petrol in the car, there's a little lever next to the front seat. You just pulled that and the little petrol door opened up and you went and put petrol in. Well, I pulled into the gas station and went to pull the lever next to the... There's no lever. I thought, oh, maybe it's on the outside. It's one of those ones with the key. Oop, no keyhole. One of those ones you push. No, that didn't open either. How do you open the petrol door in this thing? Of course, my girlfriend's in the front seat going, this is my boyfriend. I couldn't find out what to do. So I'm going to have to... At that point, I realized I was not independent at all. I had to go and ring my dad. Mobile phones in these days. Couldn't just suavely sort of walk out to the park with the mobile phone. No, I had to go inside, buy something, get some change, go and use the pay phone. In the middle, Dad, how do you open the petrol thing? There's a lever underneath the steering wheel. What? My supposed notion of independence came crashing down. I wasn't independent. I was incredibly dependent. Moses looked promising. He had emerged as the leader of his people, the Hebrews, even while they were under slavery in Egypt. He'd grown in stature as the leader in all of his dealings with Pharaoh. The people could see him. They go, he's taken Pharaoh on. He's in there. He's arguing for us. He could even show them that God was on his side. God was doing amazing things through Pharaoh. And not only that, the Hebrews at this point, Exodus tells us, they were exceedingly numerous. So potentially Moses had a large army at his command. It would have been very tempting for him to think he had all the resources he need to bring about his own salvation, that he could build his own plan, execute the plan, and then send God an email later to tell him how it went.
But that's not what happened. Moses knew that he wasn't and his people weren't independent. That he knew that the Hebrews groaned in slavery and it was only God who could deliver them to a new life, even if it meant listening to some bizarre instructions from God and following them to the letter. So look with me, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses trusted in God as one who knew that his life was completely in God's hands, despite how promising his life might have looked. Friends, it's so easy to think that we look promising, isn't it? It's so easy to slip into that type of thinking. It's so easy to look at the wealth God has given us and say, look what I've built. Look what I am. I can take this life on all by myself. It's so easy to look at the gifts God may have given you and say, look at how I'm kicking goals. I don't know why these people talk about God so much. I can just do this stuff. It's so easy to think, sure, God has saved me, whatever. But now he's souped me up with spiritual Gatorade. So step back and watch me run. But that's not right. That's not what we're saying in this series. That's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. We run this race only as forgiven sinners. There is no other qualification that will get you onto the track. We run together as forgiven sinners, trusting in the bizarre reality that the God of all the universe would come down as one of us, bear all of our sins on his shoulders so that he could adopt us as his children. That is a pride-crushing, soul-lifting, joy-stirring reality. We're not independent. Every single step of the race that we run has been bought by the blood of Jesus. The cross is not just the starting line, it's the shape of the whole race that we run, and it's the power by which we run it. We are dependent every step of the way, the start, the middle, and the end. Every single step. And if we remember that, then we do look promising. And that would make Moses smile, I reckon. So as we finish, let us hear him again. Fear the right thing. Fear only the one who is over all and the one whom can set you free. Look long, not short. Set your feet towards the real treasure and bypass all the trivial distractions. And remember your dependence every step of the way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amen.